Go ahead and open your Bibles up to Genesis chapter 1. In June, 3 months ago now, we preached our last sermon in Genesis before taking a break to study the Psalms for the summer. During these 3 months, I've been plagued with a question. Here's the question. What are the most crucial elements of the first 25 chapters of Genesis that God wants us to know? As we begin back in our study of Genesis and pick up in chapter 26 where we left off, what are the most crucial things that God would have us remember and know from the first 25 chapters? And in order to make remembering these elements as simple as possible, I've broken them down into four categories. Here are the four categories. And actually, let me suggest that you can read your Bible with these four categories in mind, and it will actually help you understand your Bible in a way you may have not before. But if you're taking notes, here are these four categories. And if you picked up notes in the back as you came in, you'll notice these four categories in the notes. Here are the four categories: the bad news, the good news, God's character, and our response. The four categories are the bad news, the good news, God's character, and our response. Now, some of you might be asking, why start with the bad news? Many of us have been in a situation where we're talking to our mechanic about repairs on our car or our doctor about our health. And they asked, do you want the good news first? Or do you want the bad news first? And I've always asked for the bad news first just to get it over with. Taking the good news last seems to cushion the bad news and make it not feel so bad. But the bad news in Genesis is worse than any news you could get from your mechanic or your doctor. But equally, the good news of Genesis is greater than any news you could ever receive. And I also think that it's very important to not just get focused on the details of the true history given to us in Genesis and miss one of the most important details of Genesis. What we find embedded in the history of Genesis is the truth that God is a self-revealing God. In fact, God cannot be known unless he reveals himself to us. But as God creates the world and interacts with it, he shows us what he is like. He reveals to us his character in the way that he rules over his creation. And since the beginning of time, mankind has been trying to find its way to God and know what it takes to please God. And let me state to you that most religious practices, most attempts that are dreamed up by men to try to know who God is and understand what he wants are nothing better than a blindfolded shot in the dark. Just a few weeks ago, we had a men's outing to a local archery range. Some of us had done archery before and had an easier time hitting the target with our arrows, and some of us probably need to pick a different hobby. But if you took any one of us, blindfolded us, spun us around 20 times, handed us a bow and arrow, and asked us to hit the bullseye dead in the center, none of us could do it. Some of us might shoot an arrow in the right direction, but none of us would be able to hit the bullseye. But thank God that he has made a way for the blindfolds to be removed and revealed what he is like and how he expects us to respond. In Genesis, God makes it clear what he is like and what he expects from his people. So let's reset from the beginning and go back to Genesis and see the four most crucial elements God has shown to us there. I want to ask you to stand for a reading from the Word of God. Genesis chapter 1, we'll be reading verse 1 and then verses 26 through 31 of Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1 starts out like this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, jump down. It should be on the same page in your Bible to verse 26. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 says this, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.'" Verse 27, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth.' And God said, 'Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the heavens and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food.' And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day." This is a reading from the Word of God. You may be seated. One of the main points, one of the thesis statements for this particular sermon as we venture to navigate through a good majority of the first 25 chapters of Genesis is this. This is the repeated theme. Even though we are under the curse of sin, God is still powerful and faithful to complete his plan. Even though we are under the curse of sin, God is still powerful and faithful to complete his plan. In the very beginning of Genesis, we see that God created everything. Verse 1 makes it clear that it was God who created the earth and the universe around it. And not only did God create everything, but we see a phrase repeated several times. It was the phrase, "God saw that it was good." As God paints his masterpiece of the heavens and the earth, he steps back to admire his work, and what he sees is good. And it's good not just because it's well-made and beautiful, but because there's something that's missing. Many things are actually better when something we would expect is missing. Living on Long Island, anytime it's hot outside, we expect the rise in the temperature to be accompanied by a rise in humidity. And on a rare occasion, the temperature will be high, but the cool ocean breeze will cut through the humidity. On those days, it actually feels good to be outside. The sun feels good, and the heat isn't so bad. But we've almost come to expect the humidity. At the beginning of Genesis, we would expect that there would be something present that we've almost become accustomed to. The thing that we've become accustomed to is sin. We live in a world cursed by sin, so it's hard to imagine a world without sin. But when God said his creation is good, he is speaking to the fact that there is no sin in the world, along with the beauty of his creation. But this brings us back to our first set of bad news. It's not very long in the story of Genesis that God's creation is marred by sin. When God created everything, he took the man he created and put him in the lush garden he created called Eden. He gave him the instructions we read at the beginning of the sermon, the instructions that we read in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. It said, "And God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" The verses that follow that tell us that God had given Adam, mankind, everything he needed to do exactly what God had commanded him to do, including providing a wife to start a family so he could fill and subdue the earth. But there was one thing that God commanded Adam that he could not do. God says in Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 through 17, he says, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in that day you shall surely die." God tells Adam to not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he tells him the consequences if he does. The penalty is death. Although physical death was part of the consequences, spiritual death, including separation from God, was and is the most serious part of the consequences. Part of the bad news that we see is that our relationship with God was broken. In Adam's sin, a once perfect, harmonious relationship with God is now broken. And Adam knows that he has broken his relationship with God because in Genesis 3:8, the God that he once walked with in the garden, he now hides from. And not only that, we see in Genesis 3:12, when Adam is questioned about what he has done, he doesn't accept responsibility for his actions, but instead he tries to blame God for his sin. He tries to turn God's blessing into the reason that he sinned. The reality of the brokenness of the relationship between God and man is detailed in the rest of chapter 3. And with God pronouncing judgment on mankind, that being punctuated with Adam and Eve being kicked out of the garden, separated from God, and the way back to the garden being blocked to prevent his return. But not only was our relationship with God broken, our relationship with each other was broken. And this is the second piece of bad news. Many people believe that the brokenness of our relationships happened when the fruit was eaten, when Eve ate the fruit, offered it to Adam, and he ate too. But let me tell you that it actually began before that. God gave clear instructions to Adam about what they were and weren't supposed to do, which we just talked about. And as soon as Genesis 3, verse 1 happened, there should have been a fight. Listen to Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of the tree of the garden?'" Adam, at that point, should have called out the word of God that was given to him and crushed the serpent then and there. There should have been a war happening at that moment, but he didn't. He allowed the snake to get close to his wife and question the very word of God. We're going to say more about this in a minute, but husband, father, right now there might be some brokenness in your home and in your family because you're repeating the sins of Adam. You're letting the voice of the serpent slither up and get cozy in your home. But brothers, just like God gave Adam everything he needed to do what he called him to do, God has given us everything we need to do what he is calling us to do. We must know the voices that are speaking into the lives of our family, and we must lovingly confront our families where and when they are listening to the voice of the serpent that contradicts the word of God. We must fight the devil head on with the word of God. And ladies, let me encourage you as well to fight the serpent by knowing the word of God so that you're not deceived as Eve was. That you're not deceived by the smooth words of the serpent. Do not desire the things that might look good to your eyes, but desire what God has said is good and right. Understand that in Genesis 3, the serpent, the devil, to some degree got what he wanted. His goal was to cause division in the two most important relationships ever created, the relationship between God and humanity, and the relationship between a husband and wife. Just like the broken relationships between God and humanity has its punctuation in Genesis 3:24 with man being kicked out of the garden, the broken relationship between Adam and Eve has its punctuation in Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. The second half of that verse says this. This is God speaking to Eve. "Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you." Hopefully, by this point, the amount of bad news that piles up, you've begun to feel the weight of. We actually feel the weight of this bad news every day. Relationships that should have been marked by joy in cooperating to accomplish the will of God are now marked by division and dispute, in particular over rules and responsibilities. This brokenness, this sin, ultimately leads to both physical and spiritual death. Death of our bodies here on earth, and death of our souls in hell, eternally punished and separated from God. This is the worst news that has ever been given. But just as bad as this news is, the good news. The good news is so much better. The good news that God knew we would sin and still created us. You see, none of this has caught God off guard. We will see this come to life as the plan of God unfolds in Genesis. But both the Old Testament and the New Testament confirm this truth. Passages like Isaiah 46, 8 through 10, it says this, "Remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish my purpose." God declaring the end from the beginning and the fact that God will accomplish his purpose tells us that in creating us, God knew we would sin. And even though God desires us to not sin, our sin did not catch him off guard or throw off his plan. You see, God doesn't just know the details of the universe, but passages like Psalm 139 verses 13 through 16 remind us that God knows every detail, every intimate detail of your life. It says, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I shall praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made."
Welcome to the weekly service message from the Crossbridge Church. Look for us on the web at www.crossbridgeny.org. Join us now as Pastor Nate Young delivers this week's message.
In secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. In fact, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6 tells us that God created us out of love to praise him. Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 3, says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed us in the beloved." But all of this points to one of the most important characters of God, something that theologians have referred to as God's omnipotence. You see, the creation of the world and the fact that the plan of God wasn't thrown off by our sin shows us this character of God, his omnipotence. And this is a word that is a compound word, omni, which equals all, and potent, which means powerful, all powerful, with the power to create everything out of nothing and not be threatened by us violating his commands with our sin. This makes God the most powerful being in the universe. And God is not just the most powerful being in the universe, but by the very definition of God's omnipotence, this means God has all the power. Because if he was just the most powerful being in the universe, you can almost imagine a team up of evil Avengers to defeat a good Thanos God. But God is all powerful, meaning that there is no power that is greater than him. Satan, our sin, nothing has power over God. This truth has innumerable value when it comes to how we live and respond to a sin-cursed world. Our response to a sin-cursed world is to trust the power and the plan of God. The phrase that should ring in our hearts and be shown in our lives is this: God is all powerful, so I can trust his plan. God is all powerful, so I can trust his plan. And let me not just say God is all powerful, but let me show you. Go back to Genesis chapter 3. Remember, this is the point where everything seems to get completely sideways. The relationship between God and man is broken. Sin enters into the world, but right in the middle of all this, God starts to reveal his plan. Look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. He's speaking directly to the serpent, and he says these words: I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Fast forward this to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, chapter 1. You must see this. John, chapter 1, verse 1. Let's read the first 5 verses together. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Now skip down to verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Sin brought death, but the Word, who is Jesus Christ, comes to bring life. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of Genesis 3:15. Let me continue to prove this to you. Because Jesus Christ comes as the Word to bring life, he came to become like us in the flesh. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 through 18 says it this way: Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through the fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiations for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Since Jesus came in the flesh, uniting himself with us, so that in his death he could destroy or crush the head of the serpent. And since God has all the power to create the universe, all the power to not have his plan messed up by our sin, and to kill the devil, giving us eternal life, his plan, his power, can be trusted not just in the big moments of life, but in the everyday details. And so let me just encourage you, friend, if you are here today and you have not trusted in Jesus Christ, trust in him today for salvation. He can be trusted with the details of your life, but he can also be trusted with the eternal destiny of your soul. But believer, trust God. Trust him in the good times. Trust him in the hard times. He has all the power and the perfect plan to see you through. But let's back up one more time. Let's revisit this idea of bad news. In chapter 4, we see that that sin continues and expands. Sin continues and expands. Unfortunately, the story of sin in the world doesn't end in chapter 3 of Genesis. Sin doesn't just affect Adam and Eve. It's passed on to their children. And we see this expressed in maybe the worst way possible. We see it in a brother murdering a brother. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 8, we find that in jealousy over a sacrifice offered to God, Cain brings his brother Abel out into a field and he murders him. And then he tries to hide it from God. If there is a more perfect and yet heartbreaking picture of the broken relationship between God and man, I don't know what it is. But sin continues its expanse all the way into what we would refer to as the flood. Sin has run rampant over the whole earth to the point that in Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 and 6, it says this: "The Lord saw that the wickedness of every man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart." During the flood, God's going to hit a giant reset button on the whole earth, and only one man and his family will be left. And this is the first time in the scriptures we're introduced to the association of the wrath of God and water. God pours out his wrath in a giant flood, in the process killing the world's population. After this, people seem to turn back to God, but then we get to Genesis 11 and we find the Tower of Babel. Genesis chapter 11, verse 4, the people are speaking to each other and they say, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth." At first, building a high tower doesn't seem that bad until we realize that these people are trying to resist the command of God. The command that God gave Adam to fill the earth and subdue it is still in effect, and these people don't want to do it. That's because sin causes people to resist the will of God. The command that God gave Adam to fill the earth and subdue it is still in effect, but again, these people don't want to do it. In the second half of chapter 11, through the end of Genesis, there's a shift from major events like creation, the fall, flood, and the Tower of Babel to a focus on people, major people in the historical narrative. First, we might have had a hard time seeing our own sin in the text. But with this shift in focus from events to people, it becomes much easier to see how sin has carried forward to us. The first major person or people that we meet in Genesis is Abram and his wife Sarai. Eventually, they will become Abraham and Sarah. But first, we see that Abraham, repeats the sin of not trusting God. And he does this in two main ways. First, trying to pass his wife off as a sister. Both times he does this, he puts her in danger for the sake of his own safety. And second, he lacks trust in God by not waiting on God's plan to bless him with a son and takes matters into his own hands. Right away, you might easily run into any number of times where you've sinfully taken matters into your own hands or doubted or lacked trust in the plan of God. But then the next character that we're introduced to in the story is a man named Lot. Lot chooses sinful company, and the New Testament tells us he actually tortures his soul. In Genesis 13, Lot is given a choice on where to live, and he chooses a place that is not good. Genesis 13:13 says, "Now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord." And in doing so, 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 through 8 tells us this. Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. And in choosing this company, it almost costs him his life. Let me ask you to consider the company that you keep. And not just the people who are in your life, but the company that you keep on your phone, your TV, your music. They speak to you more than even the people in your life. I want to encourage you to stop and think, what message are they giving you? Are you greatly distressed and troubled in your soul by the company that you're keeping and you don't even realize it? But this next point is a point that we as parents are painfully aware of. More of the bad news is that Isaac repeats the sins of his father, specifically in doubting God's plan. In Genesis chapter 22, verse 7, it is a pretty dire situation in which a father and a son go up the side of the mountain with all the elements for a sacrifice except a lamb. And Isaac calls out to his father Abraham and says, "My father." And Abraham says, "Here I am, my son." He says, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" But not only this, later we see Isaac repeating the sins of his father and lying about his wife. This is detailed in Genesis 26, 6 through 7. Earlier I said we as parents are painfully aware of this one, because every one of us who has kids has been in a situation where your child does something that's not good, and you realize that you're the one who taught it to them. But the bad news continues. More conflict between brothers in Genesis. We can see the effects of sin on the family as there's more conflict between the brothers Jacob and Esau. Their conflict begins before they were even born. The text tells us that they were fighting in their mother's womb. Eventually, one extorts the other for the right of his family's wealth. Then that brother is afraid that the other brother is going to kill them. But here's the point of all of this. Here's what I'm driving at. We, as humanity, keep repeating our sinful history. If we're honest, we've all doubted God's plan. We've all listened to and kept bad company. We've all done things our parents did that we swore we would never do. We have all had conflict in our families. And this happens because every one of us are under the curse of sin. The sin of Adam and Eve has been passed down from generation to generation, even to this day. But here's the good news. The good news is that God keeps his promises even though we sin. God has made promises all throughout these passages. Promises that, like what we like to call covenants. The promise to send someone to defeat Satan. The promise to not flood the whole earth again. The promise to bless all nations through Adam's family. And even though we sin, just like all of those who have come before us, God keeps his promises. This shows another element of God's character. First, we saw his omnipotence. Now we're seeing his faithfulness. One of the most commonly used words for God's faithfulness in the Hebrew is this word, hesed. It means that God is faithful to his promises even when we are not. And this is one of the many ways that I am glad that God is different than us, because I know how many promises I have broken. Promises to my wife, promises to my kids. Broken promises are something all of us have done and experienced. But the faithfulness of God's promises has all of its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. All of Genesis and all of the Bible is pointing toward Jesus Christ. So what should our response be? Our response should be, believe that God is faithful even in our most difficult situations. The power of God and the plan of God, along with the faithfulness to carry out his plan, is the foundation for all the help we will need to face our own sin, which is one of the most difficult things we will ever face, or any situation in our life. Now, here's how this should work. To believe something, right? I said we should believe that God is faithful even in our most difficult situations. But to believe something is not to just think it, but to act upon it. So if I believe that God is all-powerful and all-faithful, that should have an impact on how I live my life. Those of you who might be here today or are listening at home who have not turned to God in repentance, meaning that you've confessed that you're a sinner and received salvation, the belief that God is faithful and all-powerful and keeps his promises should motivate you to turn to him in repentance and receive salvation. But believer, right now, our belief in God, in his power, in his holiness, in his faithfulness should affect us, especially in the area right now in your life that seems very unsure or at least unclear. You see, believing that God is all-powerful and faithful allows us to trust God and keep being obedient to his word, knowing and trusting that he will work out his plan. When we receive bad news, that is when our lives seem the most unsure. It's in those moments that we feel like we lack clarity. In those moments, we can turn to God and his word in belief and have all the clarity that we need to move forward. Again, here's what I mean by that. When we get bad news, we have a tendency to get discouraged or lose hope. But the word of God shines through our bad news with the greatest news we could ever receive, that God is all-powerful and faithful to his word. So in our darkest moments, we can look at the word of God and be reminded that God already has a way for us through our hardest times with the good news of the Bible, the good news of the gospel. So believer, trust God and have hope. So when you're facing bad news, reset to the beginning and know that even though we were under the curse of sin, God is still powerful and still faithful to complete his plan in us. So I would ask you at this time to pray with me and ask God to help us trust his plan and trust his power. Would you pray? Lord, we are so thankful for books of the Bible like Genesis that give us such clarity in a world of unsurety and a world where everything seems blurry. But it's in your word, through the power of your word, through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the empowerment of the Spirit, that we can have the power to live to your glory even in our most difficult circumstances. Lord, help us to see you as high and lifted up so that we would know that you are worthy to continue to be obedient to your will. Lord, help us as a church to be known by our love for you, our adoration for you, our desire to worship you with our whole lives. And allow that worship to spill over into how we love others. But Lord, help all of that be done in such a way that Christ would be glorified in us. That we would see disciples made here on Long Island, all for your glory. We ask all of this in the precious name of Jesus.
Thank you for joining us. Please feel free to share this message, but remember, don't charge for it or change it. The Lord's message should be free and for everyone.
Amen.